Okay, now going back, remember that it was written to a particular group of people at a particular time and at a particular place. And it has may not be written for us, or to us rather, but it was written for us and it has much application for us. And we then talked about introduction to Deuteronomy, and there we talked about that the people have been in captivity for 400 years. And they were under the influence then of the great Hittite Empire as well as the Egyptian Empire. And so next we chose several ways to exposit on Deuteronomy. And we looked at several but decided, at least I did, that the best way to look at it would be from a treaty covenant point of view. Now, there was one other that I didn't mention, and that was where the people, when they tried to exposit on Deuteronomy, tried to fit it into the Ten Commandments. But when I looked at that method, it became rather forced, so I didn't even bother to discuss that. And then we looked at the preamble, and the purpose of the preamble was to establish where they were, the time that they were, to identify who the speaker was, that was Moses, and who the audience was. And we kind of waddled back and forth between whether it was the entire 2 million people or whether it was just the leaders. It really doesn't make any difference, so we didn't spend a lot of time fooling around with it. And in with the preamble, we also discussed how the battle between the Israelites and Sihon and Og, the Amorites, how that was different from when the Israelites tried to go up on their own, which we'll talk more about today, at Kadesh Barnea, when they were told not to go in. They did go in. They got beat by the Amorites, but now God has turned defeat into victory when they defeated Sihon and Og and then divided up the land between the two tribes, Gad, Reuben, and half of Manasseh. So that's kind of where we were left off last week. And so this week, we're going to try, I hope, to get through chapter 1 of Deuteronomy from 6 through 46. And we're going to talk about the command. Could you pass? Fred, if you could pass those out.
Yes.
Oh, you already did. Thank you. We're going to talk about the command to journey on. And actually, these verses, 6 through 8, are probably the most important of what we're going to talk about. And then we'll talk about how Moses, because there were now 2 million people, he had really no way to handle that, and he established the judges. And then he gave out some instructions. He gave out some instructions at Kadesh Barnea. And then we run into the disobedience, and then their judgment, and then the unsuccessful conquest of Canaan. So let's get on that time machine, tighten our seat belts, and when we get there, I'll push the go back fast button, and we'll be on our way. The only difference is we'll be there, and it'd be just as it was, but we're going to be there. Now, let me read those verses. And we'll look at verses 6 through 8. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, that's the Mount Sinai, you've stayed there long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey. Go back to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowlands of the Negev, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land. that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give them and to their offspring after them. When he said, go forward, you're long enough, that meant there was a new boundary to cross. And that boundary to cross finally will be the land going from, the land going into the promised land. Now, just a little bit about, why do you think that Moses would be going over the history? Do you think those folks needed a history lesson? I don't think so. I think what he was trying to do was to tell them of their past failures of history, that when they went to Kadesh Barnea the first time, they refused to go in, and they suffered because of that. Now, what he's hoping, praying, is that they will learn from history. If you remember, there's a saying, if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. Well, would they really go into the promised land this time? And so that's why we went over, or Moses went over the history, to teach them something. Now, it took them about a year to go from Mount Sinai up to Kadesh Barnea. So that's from the timeline that we handed out. Now, one of the things that we have to remember about the Abrahamic covenant is that there were three things. There was the people, the blessing, and the land. Now, the blessing the people have already been shown what? There went 70 down from into Egypt, Jacob's family. There were three already there, so that meant there was 73 people starting off in the land of Goshen. Now there's something like 2 million. So God has fulfilled that part of the promise, that is the population. He has also blessed them, and Moses goes on to further bless the people to increase by even 1,000 times more than they already have. But the third one is the land. Now, what I'm going to say now is that the land is incredibly important to the Israelites. That fulfillment completes the promise of God. Why do you think today, they do what they do in Israel? It all must go back to this time when God gave them the land. I think that's why they fight so hard. And it just befuddles this old man that so many people today turn against the Jews in their right to establish their homeland in Israel. It just borders on the line of being disgusting. And that's why they fight so much for it, because it's theirs. I don't know how many of you will remember the Clinton-Bush campaign of 1988. The country was, why is he even bringing this up? There's a reason. The economy was in recession, but it was coming out of recession. But James Carville, who ran Clinton's campaign, his key to that campaign was, it's the economy, stupid, it's the economy. Now, it's just a political aside, the country was coming out of the recession, but the economists knew it, the newspapers knew it, but they never reported it for a reason. I think you can know why. But it's the same way with the Israelites. Now, I'm not going to say stupid, but it's the land, baby, it's the land. And that's what this whole thing is about. This is what I'm going to be talking about for the next few minutes. What we can take from the land is, I got a lot of the material from this book. This was the book that never got sent to me, but did get sent to me, and then I got another copy of it, so I had to return it. But it's this, it's Now Choose Life, Theology and Ethics in Deuteronomy. A lot of it is kind of above my intellectual pay grade, more set to pastor than it is to me. But anyway, I took a lot of the material out of it. And in Deuteronomy, to speak of the fulfillment of the promise is really to speak of the land. That fulfills the promise. We did the people, we did the blessing, now we're doing the land. And in the vast majority of cases, expectation focuses on the land itself. Now, Israel inherited the land from God, and that's going to be an emphasis throughout all of Deuteronomy. The land your God gave you. The land your God gave you. So it's a free gift, but there's going to be something that connects with that free gift. Now, let me read a quote from the book which says, whether a strip of semi-fertile real estate on the edge of the Mediterranean warrants such an extravagant praise or not, it is repeatedly pronounced good. Now, I'm going to take a little exception to what he said, because had he done some homework, he would have realized that the climate in 1400 BC was different than the climate is now. That land was fertile, and that was shown by the food that the spies brought back. Now, we can't overemphasize that word good, because it was really based more on theology than it necessarily was on agriculture. The agriculture was good, but the land was even made better because it was a gift from God. Now, here's where we run into some situation which is going to sound a little bit different, and we're going to talk about attention in just a minute. And that is, the land is the place where Israel had the opportunity to obey God's commands. The land given by God is the place which Israel must make her ethical choices and live in obedience. Yahweh has given this land in which to enjoy relationship with him expressed in obedience. Two times we've done obedience. God now has acted, now Israel must respond. God has given the land, now Israel must give her wholehearted obedience. Three. The gift of land is a free gift and should provide gratitude expressed in obedience. Four times we've heard the word obedience. So now we have a tension between grace and obedience. Just like there's tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. So we run into a tension then between grace and obedience. And to repeat, the land has become a dominant theme in all of the Pentateuch, beginning in Numbers. And Yahweh told Israel to leave Sinai and head to the Promised Land, and that's in Numbers 10:11. And we have seen the extent of the Promised Land before, but let's take a look at it again. So there's what we see is the Promised Land. More land has been promised to them than they ever occupied. Now, we talked about, will they ever occupy it? And it's kind of in the time of the millennium, they will occupy this land. But all they own is a little bitty fraction of what it is. But this is what God has promised to them. In verse 8, Israel's theology of the land is in a nutshell. It was the land that Yahweh swore that he would give, and he did. He did give the land. So now that completes the people, the blessing, and the land. And their faith now is based upon the fact that they have been given the land, but they haven't occupied it yet. They're still east of the Jordan, getting ready to occupy that land. Now, let me ask you this. By what right did God have to give that land to those people? Everything is his. He owns it. He can give it to whoever he pleases. Now, later on, we're going to see he's given land to three other groups of people, but there's going to be something missing. And when we get there, let's try to figure out what's the difference between giving the land to Edom, Moab, and Ammon. We'll see what the difference is between giving land to those people and giving land to the Israelites. So what I want to leave you with is that the land is very, very important. It completes the blessing. Now, another thing about the land is there have been innumerable number of books written about the land, the promised land. And if we had the time, we could probably spend at least 4 lessons on just the land and the theological value of the land without really ever getting through it. The land was that important. And in my classes from Faith Bible College, my instructor will every once in a while will say, "It's the land, baby, it's the land," emphasizing how important that land is to the Israelite people. Now, why did it take 400 years? Remember, he gave the land to Abraham many, many centuries ago, but they haven't occupied it. And why was that? The sins of the Amorites were not complete. They haven't sinned badly enough. God was patient, giving them time to repent. They didn't. Now, extra-biblical studies by archaeologists have shown the kinds of sins that these people did. There was cultic prostitution. There was infant sacrifices. Great immoralities of the people that just built up over time after time after time. And finally, God's patience wore out. And it was time. They have filled their buckets full of sin. So now, in these next verses, 9 through 18, "At that time I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you, as he promised you. How can I bear myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose from your tribes wise and understanding and experienced men. I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribe, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of 10, and officers throughout your tribes. and I charged your judges at that time. Hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's, and the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. We have that there's just too many people for Moses to keep. Now, do you see something different from what I read in Deuteronomy that was different from, let me get the right, in Exodus 18, chapter 18. You see something different? It was Jethro's father-in-law who first suggested to Moses to bring in the judges. Now, do you think Moses is overlooking Jethro? Now, remember, Moses isn't giving a moment-by-moment reiteration of what has occurred previously. So I'll tell you what John MacArthur said about this, was that Moses didn't go into the details, but Jethro suggested this to Moses. Moses took it to God in prayer. God commanded then Moses to do this, and that's when he went to the people. So Moses wasn't short-circuiting or failing to give credit to Jethro. He was just kind of summarizing and going over the general points, not necessarily the details. Now look at the look at the qualifications for these people. They had to be people that were experienced. They were wise, understanding, and experienced, and he will appoint them as your heads. Jethro added one other criteria for the judge, and that was that men who feared Yahweh, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. And then in verse 14, people agreed. Now in the other remaining verses, they talked really about commanders, which kind of brought into effect that it was some kind of military arrangement in the future. So then we had the instructions of Moses. And he laid out the role of the judges quite nicely. And if we look at those verses, we said, I charge your judges at this time, hear the cases between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother and the alien. He even included fair treatment of the aliens. And that's very ethical in those days, to be treating the alien, not a person of Israel descent, to treat them as fairly as you do the Israelites. And if the case became too hard, they would go to Moses, and Moses was sort of acting as the Supreme Court. Now, let's think about the leadership amongst us. I think we can be so grateful to God that this church has great leadership with the pastor and the deacons. And poor Fred tried to explain to me the difference between a deacon and an elder, and it just kind of went over this chemo-brained man's head. So, you know, the deacons, they do perform the same functions as elders in other churches, but we won't get into that detail. But you know, we can bring this up to today. Let's just think about the leadership just in this state. This state has been run essentially by the same family since before the beginning of statehood. We have signs that welcome people, women, to come here and kill their babies. We have lotteries, like other states, that steal money from the poor. We have more pot shops, I've read, than we do McDonald's and Burger King together. Do they fear God? I'm not even going to touch the federal government at this time. But they're no better. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had judges that were meeting what God has told the Israelites their judges should be like? But I do want to go back to one thing about the judges, and that is, if you go back to Numbers 25, and this was interesting. I just ran across this yesterday. Here it is, 25:5. Now, this was after the worship at the Baal, where the people were at Peor, and we'll be talking about that. But here's another job he gave to the judges. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor." So not only were they to judge the people legally, but they were ordered in that verse to go kill the people who participated in the worship of Baal. All right, so now let me read verses 19 through 25, and I think this is probably where we'll have to end up for today. Israel's refusal to enter the land. "Then we set out from Horeb and went through all the great and terrifying wildernesses that you saw on the way to the hill country, the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. He came, and when we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, 'You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord your God of your fathers has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed.' Then all of you came near me and said, 'Let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us and begin and bring us word again on the way, which we must go up, and the cities into which we shall come.' This seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe. And they turned and went into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, 'It is good land that the Lord our God is giving us. You should not go up there,' but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out from the land of Egypt to give us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, "The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven, and besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there." Well, I went a little further than I wanted to. But anyway, I think we're going to have to end it there because it's 10 o'clock and it's time to get the snacks. So we'll pick it up actually here again next week, between this chapter 1, verses 19 and through 25. Father God, we do thank you for this time with us. We do ask that we have learned that the importance of the land to your people, even back in the 1400 BC as it is today in 2024 to the Israelites. We ask safety for the people in Utah be with us the rest of this week and bring us back here safely next week. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.